Revelation chapter number 3. We've walked through the churches of Asia Minor, the churches that are listed here in the book of Revelation. And we started with the church at Ephesus, a reminder of that church that had left its first love. We then looked at the church there in Smyrna, and there are two churches that had glowing works, and we noticed them in Smyrna and Philadelphia, and God had many great things to say about those two places, Smyrna and Philadelphia. We also looked at Pergamos, and then Thyatira, and then Sardis. And so this will be our final look here, the Church of Laodicea. Lord willing, over the summer months, we've got a couple of Wednesday nights left in the month of May. We have an Awana night of celebration coming up, and look forward to that. I know each and every Wednesday night, so many of you have children that are participating in verse memorization and Bible stories and everything like that on the Awana program. But Lord willing, as soon as the Awana's situation is wrapped up, we head into the summer months. I'd like to do a series over the course of the summer months on different Bible slash societal issues. And I believe that in many ways we have preached and we've taught specific attributes of what should be found in the Christian life, but we have failed in preaching and teaching the principles that really underlie different stands on different issues. And I believe that the Word of God has principles that apply to all people in all places at all times. And so in days gone by, maybe churches and pastors preached a certain way and they said, "You're spiritual if you don't do this." And they'd have something that they filled in the blank there. It affected modesty. It affected our media and entertainment. It affected music. It affected a wide variety of areas. But I believe that you and I can go to the Word of God and we can find principles that ought to guide every single one of us, whether we live here in the United States of America, whether we're in this kind of a culture, or whether we're in another land, in another culture altogether. I believe the Word of God applies to all people in all places at all times. And so we'll tackle some pretty, I don't know if you'd say debatable areas, but maybe be a help and everything like that over the summer months. So I really enjoy walking through Bible principles. And so often we have taught our kids, do this or don't do that. And many times in my era of growing up, I would think to myself, I'm spiritual because I don't do that. And again, you'll be able to fill in the blanks as we come to those different settings. But what does the Bible say about the right kind of music? What does the Bible say about the right kind of media and entertainment? What does the Bible say about modesty? And there's a lot of areas like that where we've taught specifics, but I don't think we've really grounded our young people and future generations in Bible principles. And so we want to walk through a number of those things, and maybe right now I'm causing you to fear and worry about what that series will be like. But again, if you will think of that phrase, I'll say it over and over and over again, because I believe with all my heart, the Bible applies to all people in all places at all times. And 20 years from now, if we lay down Bible principles, the next generation will say, well, here's the Bible principle that will help me discern what I should do in these circumstances. And so we want to be a help in that area. So we'll have all the folks combined back from Awana, all the adults back, and we'll have kids and so forth here in services, and look forward to that time together. So I'm making plans towards that series. I might even, and this might shock some of you, but I might even use a couple of PowerPoints and get a little technologically advanced. And I am technologically challenged, and so but it can be helpful to think through some things. You know, the question is asked all the time, should I go to movies? Should I watch movies? Let me give you just a teaser. You know, in my day, I remember this like it was yesterday. This is a teaser for a great summer series. You don't want to miss this. We were taught you don't go to movies. And I remember making a poor decision with a teenager friend of mine. And we were going to try to go, and he had convinced me that it was a good idea to go watch this movie. And I've never been in a theater before. I think I was 15 or 16 years old. And I snuck out away from my parents. I snuck with my friend into the entrance of a movie theater. And I'm telling you what. And we were going to see some kind of shoot 'em up movie. It wasn't, you know, I don't know. It's just kind of a shoot 'em up movie. And as soon as I walked in the doors of that theater, the weight of my parents fell totally on me. And I mean, I began to kind of convulse and everything like this. And I just thought to myself, I'll never make it out of this. I'm going to die right here, and I'll probably lose my salvation over this. And so I told him, I said, I can't stay. I cannot stay. So we didn't even buy a ticket. I chickened out. We went back. I was so incredibly horrified that I would even darken the doors of this place. And then my school back here, FBTA, took me to the Air and Space Museum, and we went into a theater and watched a movie on the air and space. But somehow that was okay because it was an IMAX screen. But it wasn't okay because I was going to be seeing another film. Now, I'm teasing you with this in hopes that you'll say, man, I really want to hear what Pastor says on that subject. I want to hear what he has to say on that. If you think that's good, wait till I cover modesty. Oh, man, it's good stuff. And you know, one of the things I've always said about modesty, one of the things that really bothers me about dress is that men do all the preaching on the subject, and it's primarily directed towards women. And maybe that bothers you as well. But one of the things that bothers me is that we live in a day in which I'm seeing men that really need some preaching on modesty. So, ladies, have your men here. It'll be helpful. All right? So I'm just putting the teaser out. You don't want to miss the summer series. It's going to be good. Because I genuinely desire to preach Bible principles that apply to all people in all places at all times. And I believe with all of my heart that we should instill these kinds of things into our children because we won't always be there. And they're going to step out from us, and we need them to understand that the Bible is always their authority. So even though I had disobeyed my parents and gone to a place that they had said I should not go, there was a bigger issue in play, and that was I was disobeying my mom and dad regardless of the activity that I was about to participate in. And so we want to look at Bible principles that apply to all people in all places at all times. So you need to be here. It's going to be good. All right. Let's finish up Revelation, though, tonight. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. A sad church here as we close out these seven churches of Revelation. The Bible says in verse number 14, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak before these folks. I thank you for the time and effort that they have put forth that they might be here in services. I know that there is much that is going on around us. We thank you for the protection through the storms of these recent days. And Lord, we pray that we would be ever mindful of your watchful care. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in what I say tonight. May this be a help for each one that has come. I pray that it would be a challenge to us. Father, protect us from being stagnant in our Christian life and Christian walk. Lord, guard me against complacency in the pastorate and just being satisfied with the status quo and just continuing to show up for church and ministry and going through the motions. We've seen so many different aspects of local churches and their church life, and there are many things that you praised, but there are many things that you pointed out and said, boy, these are areas that need to be strengthened. And Lord, if the time comes that FBT is lukewarm, dear Lord, I pray, I beg you that you would be at work in the midst and that we would distance ourselves from being cold or lukewarm and that we'd maintain that intensity for your name's sake. May we be striving for that next opportunity, for that next goal, for that next plateau, if you would, of what you desire for our lives. And I pray, Father, that we'd be pressing forward. Lord, would you direct in what I say tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We come to this final church, the church at Laodicea, and the Bible speaks of this church as though it is lukewarm. There is a very real illustration that is given here in chapter 3. And the Bible says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A very clear indication that God was dissatisfied with the church at Laodicea. You know, when you're expecting something that is to be hot and it's cold, just doesn't have that right taste. When you're expecting something that's to be cold and it's hot, it's just not right. I think I may have told you, but I had the opportunity to be down in São Paulo, Brazil in 2006. And the missionary had arranged for me to be able to drive one of his vehicles there in São Paulo. And so I got my international driver's license and was prepared to arrive there and to be able to drive. And so we kind of had a caravan of vehicles. The missionary was driving a vehicle with several of our guys. I was driving a vehicle with two or three of our guys. And then there was a third vehicle, and it was a national pastor and two more of our guys. So about eight of us divided up into three vehicles, and I'm driving one of the cars. We're leaving São Paulo, and we're headed up to a city called San Carlos, and we were going to work there for the week and work on a church and a piece of church property and do a men's trip there and construction. And we were thirsty on the highway. It was about a 4 or 5 hour drive, I guess, with traffic and everything like that, leaving out of São Paulo. And so on the way, the missionary told us, hey, we'll stop along the way and everybody can get a drink and get a snack or something like this. And one of the guys in my car, there was three guys in my car, one of the guys in my car went into the gas station there on the way, and he bought a Sprite. Now, it was the last Sprite on the shelf, but he bought the Sprite, and we went out, and he was expecting nourishment and refreshment. And so he cracked that Sprite open and took a sip of it, and he said, yuck! That is the worst Sprite I've ever had in my life. Now think for just a moment. I'm going to quiz you on this. What do you think were his next words? I'll give you just a moment to think it over. He tastes it and says, "Man, that is horrible. It tastes terrible." What do you think were his very next words? Here's his next words. "You got to try this." Maybe some of you were thinking that way. So one by one, the rest of us, you say, "Well, that wasn't very sanitary." If it's a really bad Sprite and you've been challenged, you've got to try it. And so he said, "Okay, you try. Now I'm driving again." And he was so disgusted that the Sprite was so nasty. You say, "Well, was it the carbonation?" I don't know. Was it the syrup? I don't know. It was horrible. And so the other guys tried it, and then it comes to me, and I try it. The only way I can describe what this Sprite tasted like, where if you and I were to go to either the Fairfax County or the Prince William County landfill, and we were to take a mop, and we were to mop the floor after a day and a half of trash has come in. And after we mopped that floor, we took the mop and we wrung it out into a Sprite bottle. The only way that I know how to describe how bad that Sprite was is to tell you that it was just like you had wrung out that mop from a sanitary location, or from a sanitation, not sanitary, from a sanitation location. Oh, it was bad. We had a certain expectation of what we were about to drink. Cool, refreshing, nourishing Sprite. Yes. And I'm telling you, it tasted horrible. To the point where you're kind of like, "I'm going to spit it out." But we were riding in the car, so you had to swallow. It was terrible. You know what I'm talking about because some of you drink coffee. I'm just kidding. You have this expectation of a hot cup of coffee and you're so excited to start your day with that hot cup of coffee. You have an expectation of that cold coffee and you've got this iced coffee taste and you're so energized to be able to go get it. We all know what it's like to have some kind of a liquid or some kind of a food in which we have an expectation of what it should be like, and yet when we take it in and it hits our senses, bah! It's kind of the response. Now, this is not another person that's saying they would spit it out. This is Almighty God saying that the church at Laodicea made him so sick that he just declares, I'd spew you out of my mouth. I can't take it. Think with me for a moment about some different careers. And let me ask you this question. Would you like to have under your leadership a lukewarm soldier? "Guys, we're going to battle today." "Okay, whatever. I mean, really, gird yourselves up. We've got a tough task ahead of us. We've got to do thus and so. Be energized. Be ready. Be on guard." Whatever. You think you want that guy next to you? I think I'd be saying, "Fred, can you go down to the end of the line and help Harvey? I think he needs some help." I don't want that kind of a soldier. How about a lukewarm firefighter? "Well, I guess we got to do this. Yeah. Suppose we should get on that fire, you think?" Yeah, suppose we should." You want a lukewarm firefighter? Would you like a lukewarm doctor? "Well, it's really bad. I mean, you know what? If I mess up at all, you're probably not going to make it. I guess I'll give it a shot." Do you want a lukewarm doctor? How about a lukewarm football player? Well, right now they all play for Cleveland. But You know that's true. Don't debate it, all right? How about a lukewarm boxer? Can you be lukewarm and be an MMA fighter? All right, come on. You're going to get in the ring. You're going to get in the octagon. You're going to do great. Okay, I guess. There's not one area of life in which a lukewarm person is successful. I mean, even on Capitol Hill, think with me for a moment. We have aggressive people on both sides of the aisle. The ones that make the most news and everything like this are those that are vocal. Even if I disagree with their stand, they're at least on fire for where they stand. I mean, they're energized. They want to do thus and so. It may not be my political mindset. They may not be in line with me. But, I mean, they're on fire for what they believe. I just happen to believe in many ways they're very wrong. But they're on fire about it. Tragically, God declares that this church is a lukewarm church. Now, I want to use a verse and I want to put this in perspective. If the church is lukewarm, listen to this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if that place which is supposed to be the basis of our understanding of Bible truth and the basis for my family and for their growth and all these kinds of things, if it is lukewarm, is it any wonder that society is so down and depressed? Well, it's not a shock to me. In recent days, I have watched, there's maybe sometime I'll show it here, I don't know, follow the Lord's direction, but I have a video that contrasts traditional churches with the pragmatic contemporary movement. And this video is highlighting the new ways that the pragmatic crowd is starting churches and trying to get us to buy into. You can't do it the old-fashioned ways. They're antiquated. You've got to do it the new ways. You've got to reach new people with new things. And so as I'm watching it, I find this fascinating that every time they refer to the traditional crowd, they have a 98-year-old lady sitting in a pew all by herself, drooling at the same time they're singing Amazing Grace. Because she's sound asleep, and it's always the older generation that's bored to death, and they always present this pragmatic crowd by saying, hey, we've got energy. We've got life. This is the way you go. This is the way you build it. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, well, no wonder no one wants to go to a church like that. No wonder. They're not surprised by that. Amazing Grace. Well, no wonder nobody wants to be in that. Say, Pastor, I about fell asleep during the song service. It's not hard to fall asleep during my preaching, but it'd be hard to fall asleep during the song service. Brother Jeff has a stand, and that's the good way to go, right? Maybe I should do like a timeout in my messages. Everybody stand, wake up, get refreshed kind of a thing. But it's so sad that that's how they present us. Why is it that we don't have energy? Why is it that we don't have excitement? Why is it that we don't give as much to the study of the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God, as so many in this day and age give to the worship pastor? Well, he's the worship pastor. And then the preaching pastor winds up preaching a sermonette for Christianettes in bassinets. Because the worship service took an hour, and boy, we've got to be out of here in 10 minutes, so give us something from the Word. When it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. But this is how society looks at us. And I think a lot of it is because that's how we present ourselves to society. We're dead. We're cold. It just doesn't mean that much to us anymore. And so how can I avoid this pitfall of being lukewarm? If I am to be, through my local church, if I'm a part of that local church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, how can I maintain biblical excitement, biblical energy? Well, I believe that the Word of God details much for us here in this church at Laodicea. Would you notice number one with me, the symptoms of being lukewarm? The symptoms of being lukewarm. We find these in verses 15 to 17. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, okay, here's your symptoms. Here's some identifiers as to whether or not you're lukewarm. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Number one, in the symptoms, they are distant from the Lord. They're distant from the Lord. Now, they're going through the motions. They have their Bible tucked under their arm, and they're going through the motions, but there's very little outside communication with Almighty God. They're distant from the Lord. Let me ask you, in your daily habit of life, how much do you genuinely communicate with God? How much do you read His Word? How much are you listening to His Word? How much of the right kind of music are you filling your life and mind with? Are you taking these things in? How much do you meditate upon the things of the Word of God? How much are you taking these things in? I'm not asking you about what you think I want to hear. I'm asking you, if I were to walk with you, if you were to walk with me, how much are we really in communication with God? Well, you know, I get so busy with all that's in life. And my friend, we can be busy. I mean, if you begin to look at the calendar and you're trying to map out stuff, it is busy, no doubt. But I'm asking you and I'm asking me, how much am I reading my Bible? How much does church move me? The other night, we're watching sporting events. And we're excited because our team is winning. And my son jumps into my arms and we're with great energy in the flow of that. And then we come and sit in church. And we expect the man of God to move us in the same way. In order to accomplish that, we have put in electronic devices in all the pews now in the auditorium. And they're all numbered, and Miss Anita has them all corresponding. And so if we see you fall asleep now, there'll be a gentle electrical shock. And you'll be stirred afresh, you know? Stirred anew. No, I'm just saying to all of us, we ought to bring the same amount of energy for spiritual things that we have in every other area of life. You know, we ought to put away those things that are distracting us from that spiritual energy. We ought to be stirred to look at the next thing. We ought to be stirred by that one that's working alongside of us that does not know Christ. You see them every single day. They're going through difficult times and you're able to just say to them, hey, if you ever need someone to talk to, I'd be more than happy at the next lunch hour to just share and pray. I can't remember what the setting was, but I just heard this recently, that there's a church that when they go door to door, they knock on a door and they just say, I'm from such and such a church, and I just wanted to ask you if you have anything that we can pray with you about. I mean, I was like, I can't imagine that. Now, I'm sure you'd have some people, well, what God do you worship? Then I don't want you praying to that God or whatever. But no doubt you can say to someone nearby, hey, is there anything I can pray with you about? And it opens the door of conversation to their greatest need, and that's salvation. You know, salvation doesn't move us like it once did. If you and I look at what moves the heart of God and then ask ourselves, does that actually move me? They distanced themselves from the Lord. But then notice number two, they were not only distant from the Lord because they'd become so lukewarm, but then verse 17, they were also deceived about life. The Bible says that their priorities were misplaced. They had put the emphasis in on being rich and increasing with goods and having need of nothing. They had everything stockpiled. They were rich in life, but they were poor towards God. Would you hold your fingers here for just a moment and turn with me back to Luke in chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, maybe a famous passage, and maybe you would recall it immediately to memory. But in Luke chapter number 12, we find the story of a man that thought he had it all under his control. Luke chapter number 12, look what the Bible says in verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So money starts to play a part in a man's life. And so often it clouds the issues. And the Bible says, he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of these. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All this stuff has no eternal weight. They have said on a number of different occasions, no man pulled a U-Haul behind his hearse. And if you think back to the beginning of that question, he said, Look, I'm worried about my inheritance. Where was this guy's thinking? It was all about the stuff. And God said, This man's a fool because he is not rich toward me. He was deceived about life. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where neither thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They had distanced themselves from the Lord. God had become a distant second place to everything else. And they were deceived about life. Hey, I've got all this stuff. In 2010... Brother Tom Farrell was with us for a revival in Greenville. And we came into a friendship with a gentleman that had moved to Greenville to oversee a Christian retreat. And when he moved to Greenville, he had come and joined our church and everything like this. And I just knew that he was guiding this retreat, but I didn't know anything about it. And when Brother Farrell was with us, his family was there, and I think one of his daughters and their sons, or one of his daughters and their husband, they were all there as a family and everything like this. And this gentleman that ran the Christian retreat said, Hey, I want you to bring the evangelist, all of his family, all the ministerial staff, and I want you to come to the Christian retreat, and I want you to have a meal with us one day during the week of revival. And I said, Hey, that's great. So I didn't know anything about this place, and it was only about 6 miles from our church. Never heard of it, didn't know that it existed. I was just oblivious about it. But as we drive out there for the first time, we're pulling up, and this Christian retreat, the hub of the Christian retreat, listen to this, is a 22,000 square foot house. Now, I didn't misquote that. The hub of this Christian retreat was 22,000 square feet. the gym in this house was as big as my entire house. The gym in this house was 1,500 square feet. And it had all kinds of different athletic equipment and everything like this. You could go downstairs, and the downstairs went on and on and on. In the upstairs, every single room had its own private bathroom. Again, 22,000 square feet. And maybe you're thinking right now, as we were, I don't want to clean that. I can't remember how many bathrooms it has. Maybe my wife can help me on that later on. But I can't remember how many bathrooms it has. And so this was our first introduction to this Christian retreat. And man, the first time I walked in there, I was just like, wow, what it must be like to own and live in this house. Do you know what his electric bill was every month? Do you know what it costs to upkeep the 250 acres that were connected with that house? Do you know that even houses that big have water leaks? Do you know that houses that big have shingles that come off the roof? Do you know that in a house that big, that carpet has to be replaced? There was one setting where all of these people had gathered for a retreat, and they always took a photo up the grand staircase of the entrance. And underneath or over top of that grand staircase was a massive chandelier. Do you know that when they distanced themselves from that chandelier, all of a sudden it came out of the ceiling and fell crashing to the floor, the tile floor, and shattered in a million pieces? What's my point? I was exposed to it, and for a moment I just stood in awe, because I thought to myself, my, look at this place. But do you know what it is? It's temporal stuff. Now, the husband and wife that own it, really, really sweet people. And they did. They have given it over to a Christian retreat. And right now it's being utilized by pastors and missionaries and evangelists that come in. And they have seminars and teaching and Christian weekends and retreats and everything like this. And God is using it for wonderful things. But do you know, it's just stuff. Probably the biggest house I've ever been in my life where I knew the person that owned the home. But it's just stuff. You know, it's easy for me as a believer to become consumed with stuff, so much so that I allow that to overwhelm my Christian walk. In truth, I'm nothing but a steward of whatever God has allowed to pass through my hands. In some cases, He's allowed much to pass through your hands. In other cases, it hasn't been so much. But are you a faithful steward with all that God allows to pass through your hands? They had distanced themselves from the Lord. They were deceived about life. The symptoms were clear. They were lukewarm. But would you notice with me very quickly the solution? What's the solution for this lukewarmness? Verses 18 to 22. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of my nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Three things very quickly. If you want to get out of that place of being lukewarm, number one, the Bible says it's being receptive of counsel. Being receptive of counsel. The Bible says in verse number 18, I counsel thee. Look, take these steps. Do what you need to do. Be willing to take the counsel. So often I'm in taking counsel from Almighty God and from His Word. It's like when my wife says to me, "Do you know where we are?" And it's happened numerous times here. And I think that I still know the way from my years of growing up. And I'm like, "I've got it. Just give me the end location and I'll get there." And she's like, "So do you want me to turn this off? Because you're not going the way that this is telling us." Now, she says it much sweeter. And I'm like, "I don't care what that thing says." You know, we don't want to take counsel from Almighty God. We want to go it alone. We don't want to listen to His Word. We don't want to listen to the pleading of His Word. We don't want to listen to these truths. And yet God says, "Listen, listen to me. Take my counsel. You want to get out of that lukewarm state? Then listen to my counsel." Verse number 19, it's not only about being receptive of counseling, but number two, it's being receptive of chastening. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." What a tremendous verse and what a statement in Hebrews chapter 12. Here it is. "Now, no chastening is joyous in this present time." I never walked into my room with my dad and said, "Dad, I've been looking forward to this all day long. Whee-hee! This is awesome, Dad! Come on! This is going to be fun!" No, when my dad walked into a room setting like that, it was for one thing, and it was for chastening. There's no chastening that is joyous for this present time. But, praise God, it yields the right kind of fruit. Is God chastening your life tonight? You see, the one that wants to stay in that position of being lukewarm, they'll reject the counsel of Almighty God. And God begins to chasten them, and they reject His chastening. And by the way, my friend, God does not chasten those that are not His. If you're in a recurring state of sin, according to the book of 1 John, if you're in this recurring state of sin and habitual sin, and you're not chastened over it, your problem is sonship. You need to become a child of God. You need to get saved. It's very clear that whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. And so we're compelled to listen to His chastening. And then one more, verse number 20. We're not only receptive of counsel. "I counsel thee, listen to me. I want to help you in this matter." We're receptive of chastening. But number three, and listen, folks, isn't this verse so often used for salvation? I do it. I'll say to someone, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." We all think of this verse in the context of someone opening their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him as their Savior. Just open your heart to the Lord and He'll come in. That's what we think all the time. But what's the context? The context is not salvation. The context is actually communion. We're receptive of fellowship with Almighty God. If you want to come out of that lukewarm state, then you will take the counsel of the Scriptures. You will accept the chastening of the Lord as though it is for your benefit. And it is. And you'll enjoy communion with Almighty God. You know, there were times that I was at odds with my earthly dad and I didn't want to see him or talk to him or have any communication. As far as I was concerned, it would be fine if Dad never came home. But once the chastening had taken place and the communion was restored and I had that place of full forgiveness, Dad said, "I forgive you. You've asked God to forgive you." Man, it was sweet, sweet communion again. I want the Lord to come and commune and have that sweet fellowship again. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. You might write this down and study this out. Psalm 51, the great psalm of King David when he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. It is such an incredible passage when you consider in the opening verses, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from mine every stain. As he came clean with Almighty God and he receives the forgiveness of God, listen to these verses, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. There is nothing so great as communion with Almighty God. And folks, I will guarantee you this. If you stay in a state of being lukewarm, you will not enjoy the communion with God. And can I add to that? If you stay in a spirit of being lukewarm, you will not enjoy sweet fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Our founding pastor in Tennessee had this statement about Central Baptist Church. He said, "We don't want any frigid formalism. And we don't want any foolish fanaticism." Now, that's a mouthful. It took me a long time to be able to say that, especially in his presence. No frigid formalism. We have the doctrines, and we're bored to death. But no foolish fanaticism. There's churches where they're jumping around, and I have no idea why they're jumping around. No truth has even been shared. They're just jumping around, hysterical. Let me just insert this. Very close to us in East Tennessee was the county in which was a city called Newport, Tennessee. And there were still many churches in Newport that snake handled. And I told the church there in Greenville, I said, if this ever becomes a snake-handling church, I'm out of here. I wouldn't survive it. I hate snakes. But no foolish fanaticism. I don't have to go that way, and I don't have to go into frigid formalism to demonstrate that I'm on fire for Almighty God. I show it in my walk with the Lord. Tonight, are you showing symptoms of being lukewarm? Well, are you willing to accept the solutions for lukewarmness? Repent and return to all that God has for you. And I pray for each one of us tonight. God says, listen, I'd rather you be cold or hot. The alternative is that I'd spew you out of my mouth. May FBT be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.